You know, I like that clip because I think someday, just like Dorothy, you and I, we're going to come out of a world that has trouble, is in confusion, is in turmoil, and danger, and tears, and pain, and fear. We're going to come out of a world like that, just like Dorothy. And we're going to come to a door, and we're going to open up that door. And behind it, we're going to find something that we can't even imagine now. Where there's beauty, there is unbelievable, magical, technicolor world that we're going to come into, that the Bible calls heaven. And we're going to be there. And I think that's why a clip like that is attractive to us, why it's attractive to me. To think I can come out of a black and white world, which is really what I think we live in. It's like we live in a black and white world compared to where we're going. The world we're going to will be familiar, but only as technicolor is to black and white. And someday, when we pass that veil between death and life and step into a whole new world, I think you and I, we might look at each other and say, you know what? I got a feeling we're not in Utah anymore. And here's the deal. God wants us to get a better picture of what heaven's all about. Now, we could say, as it says in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can see what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I can say amen to that. I believe that's true, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't imagine it. And we shouldn't think about it. We shouldn't hope in it. And God wants us to hope in it. He wants us to. Matter of fact, there's a great verse here in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4 says this, Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Listen, God's saying this, get your mind up in heaven, not on this earth. Listen, if you're born again Christian, if you've asked Christ to forgive your sins and you're signed, sealed, and delivered, and you're on your way to heaven, where Jesus, He's already up in heaven, God the Father's up there, the Holy Spirit's up there, everything that you have is up there that's going to last. People that you know and love, some of them are already up there. All those that know Christ, all your friends are going to be up there. Pretty soon you're going to be up there. Get your mind up there. Get your heart up there. Why do you think about this earth? Think about where you're going to be forever and ever and ever. We are commanded to imagine what heaven might be like. And we're going to talk about heaven tonight. The new earth. If you remember, we've talked about a number of things. Just for the sake of review, if you haven't been here for all these things, all the different teachings, we talked about the fact that when we die, our bodies stay here on this earth for a while. They'll be here on the earth, and our spirit is caught up in heaven with God in what we call the intermediate heaven. It's not a different heaven. It's not a different level of heaven. It's heaven. It's where God is. That's the only place heaven is where God is. That's where spirit goes, to be immediate with God if you're a Christian. If you're not, there's another place, intermediate hell, which is not as nice. But if you're a Christian, you go immediately. And we had a whole teaching on this intermediate heaven. What's this intermediate heaven like? In part three, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the only way. I only taught that Sunday. We had the concert here, but we got a tape of it if you want to listen to it. How Jesus is the only way to heaven. Why is that true? We did a little sketch of world religions. We did a little overview of what other world religions believe and why Jesus is the only way. Last week we talked about the resurrection and how someday that spirit that's up in heaven and that body that's left on earth are going to reunite together in what is called the resurrection. Jesus experienced it. We're going to experience it as well. And tonight we're going to talk about where we're going to spend, as Christians, eternity on the new earth, which is indeed heaven. As you'll see, as this message goes along, they're the same thing. It's where we're going to be with God forever. That is heaven. It's called the new earth. That's where we're going to be. That's what we're going to look at. And I think we have reason to be excited. I got so excited preparing this message. There's three things I want to talk about tonight that we can know about the new earth, or heaven, as you'll see in a minute. The eternal heaven, not the intermediate heaven. The intermediate heaven is going to relocate to be the permanent heaven where you and I stay forever. There's three things I think that really blow our minds about heaven. Three things that we can know. Okay? And the first one is this. God's plan for heaven, the eternal heaven, is this. That heaven and earth will be one. Heaven and earth will be one. Now, there's a lot of songs that we sing that, you know, we don't even listen to the words. And here's one of them. This is my Father's house. Maybe you haven't sang this ever. I don't know. But this is an old hymn that for years and years and years Christians have sung. And one of the some of the words go like this. Jesus who died shall be satisfied and heaven and earth be one. You guys, who's ever sang that song or heard that song before? It's a tradition in Christian, historic Christianity. This song goes way, way back, and we have always believed this. Listen, that heaven and earth will be one. We believe that. Theologically, we believe that's going to happen. But we don't think about it. Again, I think most of the time we think about heaven as being some ethereal, disembodied, floating around on some clouds, strumming a harp with some gold floating around with us or something. I don't know. That's what we think heaven is. Heaven and earth will be one, the hymn says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says it this way. God's plan is that he's going to put everything into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together. All things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is God's plan. This is what he's planned, and it's going to happen. Heaven and earth will be one. Now, they can't be one right now. Why is that? Why can't God come down and just kind of hang around on earth? Why can't heaven be right here? Because of sin. Because of the first Adam, sin, our forefather's sin, brought a curse to this whole world, to this whole earth. So, listen, if he can't come because of the curse, what's going to have to happen before it can come? The curse is going to have to be lifted, and guess what? It's going to be. The curse is going to be lifted, and then heaven and earth can then be one, as you're going to see. That's God's plan. Here's what I think. I think you and I, we long for something. I think we long for Eden. I think deep in our hearts, I don't even know, it may be genetic for all I know, but I think there's a longing in all of our hearts to return to the paradise that God created for Adam and Eve. It was a real place. It was created for us, and it was taken away because of sin that came into the world. I think our hearts long for Eden, a place where the earth is untainted by sin, where there is no corruption, there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no hunger. It's a place we long for in our hearts. You and I, we long for it. I think we're kind of like, you know, one illustration would be, can you imagine a big old sea lion that was taken out and stuck in some arid, dry place, like down in Moab? Okay, a sea lion just kind of hanging around Moab, kind of walking around slick rock and, you know, camping out. And it's down there and you know, let's say it has a capacity to survive. Somehow it adapts. It has a little sea lion family and it stays there. And year after year, it just learns how to adapt. But you know what? You and I know, from our perspective, that's not where it belongs. That's not ultimately where it belongs. And in its heart, the sea lion probably realizes that although life is okay, it just doesn't seem like this is all there is. That it might even long for something more. And then if you imagine the sea lion, what if it did a little trek across the country and it's going across the country and it comes closer and closer and closer to the coast. And all of a sudden it gets a whiff of sea air. And all of a sudden all his senses just come alive. And he smells something. And he says, that's what I've been longing for right there. And he sees the water and he dives in and he experiences what he was created for. Can you imagine? I think that's what heaven's going to be like for us. That we long for the very thing God is going to ultimately give us. A new earth. Heaven and earth will be one. It's what we long for. We long for Eden. Somehow we get a whiff of it in the air once in a while. We say, oh God, I got a whiff of it when Kim was singing "Oh Holy Night." I want to tell you something. I got a whiff of it. I said, God, I can't wait for heaven because that is so beautiful. Kim Crosswhite singing "Oh Holy Night" is the most beautiful thing I think I can imagine as far as music goes, honestly. Amen. And it's just a taste of heaven, guys. It's just a taste. Because God has put it in our hearts. We long for the new earth, for the earth to be purified. We long for heaven and earth to be one. Here's what Randy Alcorn said in his book, Heaven. He said this: when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, earth, now listen to this, earth was heaven's backyard. The new earth will be even more than that. It will be heaven itself. Now that's important. I believe that theologically. The new earth will be even more than that. It will be heaven itself. Again, most of us don't think of that. We think of heaven being separate, floating above the earth, whatever the earth looks like at that point. Theologically, we believe that the heavens and the earth will be one. And those who know Jesus will have the privilege of living there. We long for a return to Eden. It's God's plan to bring heaven and earth together. And you got to understand that heaven will come down to earth. We see this scripturally. When you start looking for it, it's amazing how you see it. Heaven will come down to earth. Look at Revelation 21. We're going to read that whole chapter later. Revelation 21:1 says, then, this is the Apostle John, sharing his vision that the angel gave him about the future, about our future. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And He, meaning God, will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. Now just note that it did not say that we will be with Him in heaven. It said the heaven, the new Jerusalem, is going to come out of heaven from God and be with who? Be with us, be with men. God is going to be with us. It couldn't be more clear, but I've never thought of it that way. I always just thought of it being me going up and just hanging around upstairs in heaven, right? That's right. Thank you, Kristen. Kristen gets my humor like nobody else. So when she laughs, you laugh, okay? Heaven is going to come down to us, man. God's going to come down. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us, not us with God. What did Jesus do? What did God become? He became a man and dwelt with us. What do we see in the Garden of Eden? God dwelling with man in the cool of the day. He walked with Adam and Eve. God with man has been the plan all along. That's been the plan all along. And God's going to clear up all the sin. He's going to purify it. It says in 2 Peter, He's going to burn up all the impurities, just like we're putting a fire under a pot of gold and burning all the impurities off the earth. Is going to be cleansed spiritually and physically of all sin. And the curse has already been lifted because Jesus lifted it when He died on the cross. And earth is going to come down and be one. Heaven's going to come down and be earth. Heaven's going to come down and be in the earth. That's God's plan. We can get excited about that, can't we? We can get excited. Here's another thing we can get excited about. God's promise that the new earth will be made out of the old earth. I mean, He's not just going to crumble up the old earth, throw it away, and make a new one. He's going to redeem, restore, resurrect the old earth. The new earth, in other words, is our destiny. The new earth, the recreated earth, is our destiny. Out of heaven in New Jerusalem is a city that's going to be brought down where God is going to dwell, which makes wherever God is, that's heaven. When it comes down and lands on the earth, that is going to be heaven right on the earth. Heaven is going to be on the earth. The new earth is our destiny. I like this quote by Paul Marshall. He says, our destiny is an earthly one. A new earth and an earth redeemed and transfigured, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless is our future, is our destiny. Here's what God says about the new earth. Many verses in Isaiah and Revelation. Isaiah 65 says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. That's the Old Testament. It's a prophecy. I will create new heavens and new earth. Isaiah 66 says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. This is New Testament. This is Peter talking, saying we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This is our future. This is our destiny, to dwell on a new earth, a recreated earth. As a matter of fact, I'll say this, that the new earth, which is redeemed, is to the glory of God. It is God's glory, in other words. What I'm saying here is that I don't think it gives God glory just to kind of give up and say, Satan, you won. You know, Adam fell and the whole earth was corrupted and the curse came and I'm just going to, you know, just destroy it all and it's all gone and I'm just going to take some of these people up to heaven and we're just going to be up here together. You won. I don't think that gives God a lot of glory, but I do believe a redeemed earth and a redeemed heaven and a curse lifted and a restored earth does give God glory. It is His glory to redeem the earth, and He will. Habakkuk, an Old Testament book, says this, for the earth will be filled with what? With the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How much? As the waters cover the sea. The whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's going to happen. That hasn't happened right now. It certainly isn't happening right now. We have never lived in a world that hadn't had the curse, that hasn't been plagued by sin and disease and death. We've never lived in a world like that. Someday we will. And the whole earth will be covered as with a sea with God's glory. And we'll be a part of it. We'll be there to experience that. We're going to be part of that new earth. I think there's perfect symmetry in this idea of God redeeming what was lost. I just want you to think a minute back, way back to the beginning with Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and what we read about the fall and read before the fall. What was earth like? What did Adam and Eve have? You just start thinking about it. You realize that there were natural wonders on the earth. There were these amazing fruit trees. It was a beautiful, perfect environment. It was paradise on earth. We read about great rivers and fruit trees, and the tree of life is there, right there in the Garden of Eden. Talk about precious stones and there's a civilization and God lived with man right there and man was given reign over all the animals and there was a multiplicity of different types of animals. It was a beautiful thing. And something happened. And sin came into the world. And the curse fell. And from that point on, the earth was never the same. Not only was mankind cursed, but the earth was cursed, wasn't it? The whole earth was cursed at that point. And everything was different. But you see, God had a plan even there, didn't He? He said that someday there'd be a Savior that would come and crush the serpent's head. He would rise up, and that's what Jesus did. He rose up, and He crushed the serpent's head and lifted the curse. And then we read, so that's one bookend. It's clear back in Genesis. If we go all the way to the very end, the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, we read about a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm going to read the whole thing in just a minute. But what we read is that all of a sudden there's going to be natural wonders, and there's going to be precious stones, and there's going to be animals, and there's going to be the tree of life, which is going to come out of the new, it's going to be right in the middle of the new Jerusalem. It talks about rivers. It talks about man ruling and reigning. It talks about these awesome fruit trees along the river. It talks about everything that it talked about in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Before the fall, everything is restored, and there's perfect symmetry. And doesn't that give God glory? When He redeems what was taken, He says, I'm coming back for that. It's all mine. Every square inch of this planet is mine. And I redeem it, and I'm going to restore it. It gives God glory. You see, the earth is not disposable in God's mind. God's glory is evidently tied to this planet. And to us. Here's a good quote. Randy Alcorn said this: Earth has been damaged by our sin. Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, the earth as it is now, under a curse, is not our home. The world as it was and as it will be is our home. We have never known a world without sin, suffering, and death. Yet we yearn for such a life and such a world. When we see a roaring waterfall, beautiful flowers, a wild animal in its native habitat, or the joy in the eyes of our pets when they see us, we sense that this world is, or at least was meant to be, our home. There's a longing in our hearts. Somehow it's tweaked and we smell the seawater. And we say, there's something there. That's what I was created for. We get glimpses of it, don't we? We get glimpses. Maybe it's sometime, like I said, when I hear a song like Kim sang, or you're snowboarding and you're top of this mountain and it's beautiful, or a sunrise, or you see some beautiful painting, or something just stirs in your heart and you say, there's something more. There's something that I see in the creation, fallen as it is right now. There's something I see that makes me long for home, for my real home. But the earth as it is right now is not our real home. The earth as it will be is. Someday there'll be a new earth. Someday. John Piper said, what happens to our bodies, he compares the resurrection of our body to the resurrection of the earth. What happens to our bodies and what happens to the creation go together, he says. And what happened to our bodies is not annihilation, but redemption. Our bodies will be redeemed, restored, made new, not thrown away, and so it is with the heavens and the earth. They'll be renewed. They'll be restored. You know, Romans 8 says that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of men to be destroyed, to be redeemed. Creation waits. All of creation, look at those mountains out there. Look at the forest. Look at the bubbling brook. All of creation, it says, longs, waiting in hopeful expectation for the sons of men to be redeemed. For it to happen. For God to recreate it all. Including us when we're resurrected. When our bodies are caught back with our spirits. All creation longs for that. They've been under a curse. All of creation. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like to have creation that's not under the curse. I can't imagine. It's going to be awesome. They have resurrected bodies, which you talked about last week. See, a new earth means a restored earth, not a destroyed earth. Here's a song. Here's an example of a song we sing every year. I've sang this for a lot of years. We used to sing these at elementary school. They probably don't let you sing songs like this at elementary school anymore. Joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrow reign. We believe this. Nor thorns infest the ground. It's talking about the curse on the earth. He comes. Who comes? Jesus comes to make His blessings flow. How far? Far as the curse is found. Next time you sing this song, I want you to think about the new heaven and the new earth, and the curse being lifted so that heaven and earth can be one. We sing this all the time, but we don't even understand what we're singing. This is exactly what we're talking about. Heaven and earth are going to be one. Jesus lifted the curse. You see, through the Bible, there's these words that get used over and over. You start looking for it, you're amazed by it. You hear words like redemption, reconciliation, renewal, resurrection, regeneration, restoration, reclaiming. All these re-words. This is God's heart. This is who God is. This is His plan and His promise to you and I. That He's going to resurrect, restore, and reclaim this planet for Him and for you and I. He's going to put it back to the way it was supposed to be. It's going to be paradise. God has to do it. You know, some people think that they can do it themselves. That they have this mentality that, you know, we're just going to hold out here. We're going to, by our own actions and deeds, we're going to make this earth paradise. Well, that ain't going to happen. The only way that's going to happen is if God comes back. And He's going to. And He's going to redo the whole thing. God is the ultimate salvage artist. He loves to restore. This earth is going to kind of be like one of His projects. Like a chair or a table you're trying to restore. You strip it down to the bare bones, to what it really was. Take away all the impurities. And then redo it and bring it back to its natural beauty. That's what God's going to do to this earth. That's exactly what He's going to do. He's going to restore it. That's the God that we serve. Here's the third thing that we can get excited about, that we can know about heaven. And that's this. God's place, we can know about it. It's described in the Bible. It is described. And I just want to read to you, kind of out of a contemporary translation called The Message. There's lots of, I read this in a lot of different translations, but I like this one. It's fun to read Revelation 21 and 22 in a couple different translations because you just kind of get this picture. This is a picture of what John had of what heaven's going to be like, the future, how he described it. I just want to read this to you from the Message version. Revelation 21, 22. John, describing his vision, said, "I saw the new heaven and the new earth. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw the new Jerusalem, holy, descending, resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God, as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne, 'Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making His home with men and women. They're His people. He's their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone.' The enthroned continued, 'Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each word dependable and accurate.' Then he said, 'It's happened. I'm the A to Z. I'm the beginning. I'm the conclusion. From the water of life well, I give freely to the thirsty. Conquerors inherit all this. I'll be God to them. They'll be my sons and daughters. But for the rest, the feckless, the faithless, the degenerates, the murderers, sex peddlers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, for them it's the lake of fire and brimstone, second death. One of the seven angels who had carried the bowls filled with the seven final disasters spoke to me, 'Come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' He took me away in the Spirit to an enormous high mountain and showed me holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, resplendent in bright glory of God. The city shimmered like precious gems, light-filled, pulsing light. She had a wall majestic and high with 12 gates. At each gate stood an angel, and on the gates were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall was set on 12 foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb inscribed on them. The angel speaking with me had a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out in a perfect square. He measured the city with a measuring stick, 1,400 miles in length, width, and height, all equal. Using the standard measure, the angel measured the thickness of the wall, 216 feet. The wall was jasper, the color of glory, and the city was pure gold, translucent as glass. The foundations of the city walls were garnished with every precious gem imaginable. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. I don't know what even these are. The 11th jaconith, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, translucent as glass, but there was no sign of a temple, for the Lord God, the sovereign, strong, the Lamb, is that temple. The city doesn't need a sun for moon for or moon for light. God's glory is its light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk in its light, and earth's kings bring in their splendor. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there won't be any night. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city. Nothing dirty or defiled will get into the city, and no one who defiles or deceives, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will get in. The angel showed me water of life river, crystal bright. It flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street. The tree of life was planted on each side of the river, producing 12 kinds of fruit, a ripe fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. Never again will anything be cursed. The throne of God and the Lamb is at the center. His servants will offer God service, worshiping. They'll look on His face, their foreheads mirroring God. Never again will there be any night. No one will need a lamp or sunlight. The shining of God, the Master, is all the light anyone needs. And they will rule with Him age after age. And Jesus spoke, "Yes, I'm on the way. I'll be there soon. I'm bringing my payroll with me. I'll pay all people in full for their life's work. I'm the A to Z, the first and the final, beginning and conclusion. How blessed are those who wash their robes. The tree of life is theirs for good, and they'll walk through the gates to the city. But outside, for good are the filthy curs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, adulterers, all who love and live lies. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. I am the root and the branch of David, the bright morning star. Come, say the Spirit and the bride. Whoever hears echo, come. Is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will drink, come and drink. Drink freely of the water of life. I give fair warning to all who hear the words of this prophecy of this book. If you add to the words of this prophecy, God will add to your life the disasters written in this book. If you subtract from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will subtract your part from the tree of life and the holy city that are written in this book. He who testifies to all these things says it again, I'm on my way. I will be there soon. Yes, come, Master Jesus. The grace of the Master Jesus be with you all. Amen. Heaven. You know, there's really no reason for you and I to think that this description of heaven is merely symbolic. There's no reason for us not to take it literally for what it says. John was describing what he saw. And I think we can glean a number of things about heaven as we finish up this section here. Let's just look at some of the things that we can learn about heaven. First of all, I think I have some pictures here just to help you understand how big the New Jerusalem will be. This is a city. This is one city. It's 1,400 miles square, length and breadth and height. 1,400 miles. This is what it would look like if it happened to drop down in the United States. I happen to believe it's going to drop down in Jerusalem, in Israel, on the Mount of Olives, actually. But imagine this. This is just a city. I think the whole earth is going to be like the Garden of Eden. I think the whole earth is going to be restored. The curse is going to be lifted. Now, it may take a while to get that way because God's going to refine it with fire. But the New Jerusalem is 1,400 miles wide and long. Can you imagine a city that it takes, 12 hours to drive across at 70 miles an hour? I mean, that's a big city. This is where you and I are going to be. We can go in and out. We can hang around the earth. We can do whatever we want. But this will be our city. This will be the city where God lives. Right here. The walls in the city are going to be 216 feet wide. Made of pure emerald. Can you imagine? If you were going to look at this city, some people, for years, people thought this is going to be a big cube. Somehow the city is going to be a cube, it said. But it doesn't have to be. It can be 1,400 miles high and wide and long if it's a pyramid, which is kind of interesting to think about. Matter of fact, someone gave a scale model. If it was a pyramid, this is what it would look like from outer space. And that's no joke. This is what it would look like. 1,400 miles high. You would see this from outer space. That's a big city. Guys, it's going to happen. This is it. I'm serious. God says He's going to drop it down. And He gave us exact dimensions. 1,400 miles tall. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. This is going to be His city. We're going to live there. We're going to live there. I think Las Vegas has it going on. God's got it going on right here. Talks about all these precious jewels. They're physical, real gems that are going to fill this city. I think it's pretty cool. Heaven, it's an actual place. We're going to go through some things quickly here. Heaven is an actual physical place. I believe that. Heaven isn't just some state of mind, some ethereal, disembodied place where spirits float around. It's not just the presence of God. That's where heaven is. The presence of God. No, it's an actual, I believe, physical place. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus said it was. Look what Jesus said in John 14. In my Father's house, talking about heaven, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Listen, he's talking in ordinary, earthly, spatial terms to describe where he's going. And I thought about this. You know, I don't know if there's anywhere else. Maybe there is, but anywhere else where Jesus says something like this. Listen, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I just imagine his disciples thinking about the ethereal heaven, thinking that they're going to float around as spirits maybe. And Jesus trying to describe to them, guys, no, you got it all wrong. I'm going to prepare a real place for you. I mean, it's going to be a real place with rooms, and it's a house, it's a mansion. You're going to be there. It's going to be awesome. They're going, no, Jesus, we're just going to float around. No. Guys, you're not getting it, guys. Guys, it's going to be a real place with rooms. Guys, if it wasn't that way, I would have told you. Can you imagine? I mean, why did he say that? If it wasn't that way, wouldn't I tell you? If it was just going to be a cloud, don't you think Jesus would have told you? I wonder how many of us are going to stand before God. That door opens. We enter into eternity. We see that it is a physical place. It's God's place. Earth recreated. We're going to go, whoa, it really is. And Jesus is going to go, I told you. John 14, I told you. If it was just going to be a cloud, I would have told you so. Instead, he says, it's a place with rooms and it's a mansion. I'm going to go prepare it so you can come and be with me in this place where I am. That's a spatial terminology. He didn't say, you're going to float up and be in my presence. He said, you're going to be with me where I am in time and space. I'm in a place. You're going to be with me. I'm making a place for you. In the New Jerusalem, God's making a place for you. I believe it's probably already made in another dimension. Because we believe there's spiritual dimension that we can't see. I think it's there in the intermediate heaven, ready to come down. It's a real place. Another thing, heaven is described as a city. We've read that several times tonight. Heaven is a city. It says in Hebrews 11, for Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. A city. Abraham is looking forward to heaven. He's looking forward to it as a city. Goes on to say, for here we do not have an enduring city, meaning here on earth, the old earth, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Heaven is described as a city. You go, well, I'm not sure what a city is like. Well, yes, you do. You know exactly what a city is like. The terminology he's using is to help us see that this is what it's going to be like, a city. Where people live and dwell together and have community. That's what heaven's going to be like. You're going to float around by yourself for all eternity. It's a city. There's going to be material, solid things, jewels, walls, foundations. There's going to be buildings and culture and art and music, athletics and goods and services, events of all kinds. People engage in activities and gatherings and conversations and work. There's going to be culture there. That's what heaven's going to be like. It's a city. It's also described as a country. Hebrews 11:16 says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for He has prepared a city for them, a city inside a country. Again, God's using terms that we know. We know country. We understand country, rivers, trees, mountains, natures, boundaries, food, drink, enjoyment. We know countries. We know cities. God says that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be paradise, recreated. We know that we'll have resurrected bodies in heaven. We talked about this last week, the whole teaching. Philippians says that. In heaven, there'll be rest. I talked to a man last week, and I said, man, I can't wait to be to heaven. I said, let's hang out together. He said, all right. He's a construction guy. I said, why don't we build something together? He goes, you know, I think I just want to retire when I get to heaven. I said, that's fine. You get a rest. We're just going to rest in heaven. Here's what it says. Then I heard the voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. That, we could teach on that verse all night. There'll be rest in heaven. There'll be no more curse in heaven. There'll be no more curse, which is, again, a teaching in and of itself. There'll be no more curse, it says. No longer will there be any curse, Revelation 22, verse 3. Can you imagine life on this earth with no curse, with no sin, with no sorrow, with no death, with no anger? Can you imagine life on this earth with no sin? Someday God says, there'll be no curse. I like how John Piper sums this up. Well, here's that verse. I stuck it in here. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's how come the curse can be lifted. This is what John Piper said, a good quote. As we conclude here, it says, God promises that the glory of His people will demand a glorious creation to live in. So the fallen creation will obtain the very freedom from futility and evil and pain that the church is given. So when God makes all things new, He makes us new spiritually and morally and makes us new physically. And then He makes the whole creation new so that our environment fits our perfected spirits and bodies. He makes it all new and it all fits together and it all makes sense. This is what God's going to do. You know, my prayer for this time, for today to be able to describe and talk about and dream about and imagine what heaven's going to be like, is that someday in the future when a great door is presented to you, that veil between death and life, when you take that last breath, when your heart beats for that last time, and you stand before the very opening to paradise, that you would realize that God has created something so amazing for you, something that you have longed for your whole life, that you finally realize that you finally are drawn to that maybe like Dorothy, that you will understand that finally, that there's no place like home. That there's no place like home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that someday we are going to be home. And we're going to leave this black and white world. We're going to leave this world of sin and pain and suffering and sorrow, and our tears are going to be wiped away someday. And God, we tell You we long for it. We long for it. We want to know more about it. We want to be caught up in it. We want to get our minds up there. We want to think about heaven, think about our destiny with You, God. And I thank You that there is no place like home. There's no place like the paradise that You have prepared for us, a place where You have prepared for each one of us who have trusted in You, Jesus, to each person who has said, Jesus, I'm going to trust You, that You paid for my sins, that You died for me on that cross and paid for it all. I trust You, Jesus. For every one of those people, God, You've got a paradise waiting. And for that, we're thankful, God. We're so thankful. And we can't wait to get home. We just can't wait, God. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.